As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Before we begin this sermon, a quick side note, but a very important side note. In the Gospel of John, we hear a lot of talk about the Jews. It's really something we need to best understand as a family feud, a part of the story that remembers the hurt when early believing Christians broke away from the synagogue. It's something we do well to remember what family feuds are like. In no way does Jesus renounce his Judaism or his faith in the God of Abraham. So, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What a time that we are in together. What a time to be a follower of the God who healed and yet who suffered, who loves, yes, loved and loved so much that God in Christ suffered and died in order to break the unbending iron door of death. It was Jesus Christ whose radiant lights that enfolded, whose radiant light enfolded and swallowed up death's darkness. Soaring images like this seem not to fit this moment when we've been tossed out of so much routine, when what seems normal and what seemed unchangeable overnight is altered, and again is altered. What happens next? Do you ask that? I do. This may be the most helpless moment that most of us have experienced since childhood. It is important to know that it is okay to be afraid. It is okay to ponder and name your fears. The leaders in today's gospel didn't understand who Jesus was and didn't trust one another enough to let go of their certainty. And that narrowness led them to commit a terrible and self-preserving act. How many times did they ask in their fear or their anger, what happens next? That question draws me out of reflecting on the past and pulls my gaze away from the unknowable future and places me right in this moment, right where life is lived with you. What happens next is the edge between what we do that becomes our history. Our gospel opens with a truth that is well worth remembering and accepting, as it were, as gospel truth. We fear things we cannot control or understand. We seem to think that if we understand, then we can exercise control. As post-Enlightenment and 21st century people, we know that our first century ancestors had very little understanding about disease and what we might call chance. And so there was this understanding in the first century that ailments or chance or being born blind, or tragic events, all have a cause, that cause being God's judgment. The logic being that if I know the rules, I can stay in control and protect myself. And if I were to believe that God has set up life like a chessboard, so that as long as I play by the rules and I will receive his blessing, I will receive health or prosperity. If I believe that, well, then the way to explain the events that deviate from normalcy is by putting the blame on those who suffer. The people following Jesus at the beginning of the gospel, at least some of them, had this frame of reference, this way of making sense of the world. And so they asked Jesus, who sinned? Who deserved God's punishment? This blind man or his parents? Now listen closely, because this part matters. Jesus tells them something, and he does something. Jesus, the one who is and who does the will of God, he rejects their understanding of the situation. Neither sinned. Suffering is not inflicted as punishment. God does not cause bad things to happen. And what does Jesus do? He gives healing. He gives sight to a person who never before had seen. Jesus, the incarnation of God, seeks out the one who suffers, always. The one who is frightened. And he creates togetherness. He creates relationship. We are told that this young man became a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Before, he couldn't see physically. And he also couldn't see the truth about God. Clearly, all his life, I bet his family had been accused and ostracized because people knew how God worked, punishing sinners. But Jesus, in word and deed, creates a community that sees God's works and is called to follow God's way, to be changed, to live according to what we have seen and what we have experienced of God, and most of all, in Jesus' passion, his death and resurrection, we hear and we see God speaking in the first person. God resolutely opening the eyes of all to see the truth that we all are beloved even in our misdeeds and failures. We all are invited to know God in His Christ and to live no longer for ourselves alone, but for Him who died and whose light enfolded the darkness of death, to free us from our primal fear of death. All of this leads me back to the question of the moment. What happens next? I want to read you a poem written by Jan Richardson, a Methodist pastor whose husband died after a very aggressive cancer. It is titled, "The Blessing You Should Not Tell Me." Do not tell me there will be a blessing in the breaking, that it will ever be a grace to wake into this life so altered, this world so without. Do not tell me of the blessing that will come in the absence. Do not tell me that what does not kill me will make me strong, or that God will not send more than I can bear. Do not tell me this will make me more compassionate, more loving, more holy. Do not tell me this will make me more grateful for what I had. Do not tell me I was lucky. Do not even tell me there will be a blessing. Give me instead the blessing, the breathing with me. Give me instead the blessing of sitting with me when you cannot think of what to say. Give me instead the blessing of asking about him, how we met, and what I loved most about life, the life we shared. Ask me for a story, or tell me one, because a story is finally the only place on earth he lives now. If you could know what grace lives in such a blessing, giving, not telling, you would never cease to offer it. If you could glimpse the solace and sweetness that abides there, you would never wonder if there was a blessing you could give that would be better than this. The blessing of your own heart opened and beating with mine.